Hey, there was no scripture reading this morning because there was a lot of scripture to read. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 32. Text up here on the screen if you can see this. Genesis 32, 22 through 30 and Luke 11, first 13 verses of that. I hope I didn't scare you by asking you guys to be here this morning. It wasn't because you're in trouble. Wasn't anything like that. There are just certain topics that you feel like that the church is ripe to hear. You know, it's a season for it. And I just wanted to make sure it comes through real clear and that the right people need to hear it. So there's something about being present when the word is preached, and podcasts can never match that. And so I just wanted to make sure you guys were in attendance for that. The topic, I guess, you can name it spiritual wrestling as I did, or you can call it how to wrestle with God. The point of the sermon is prayer. But not saying your prayers. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. What I'm talking about is travailing, persistent prayer. That's what I want to hit on really hard. And I pray that it comes through. It's just affected me and my life so much, and Lacey's, that we want you to hear God's word this morning. And so there are five different points to the message. If you're writing these down, but I'm going to have them on the screen for you so you don't wonder where I'm at in the message. But there's this many points. It helps to have some kind of, slide rotating through. First thing we're going to look at is the occasion of spiritual wrestling. The second will be the obstacle. The third will be the opponent. And then we're going to move into Luke 11 and look at the occupation. And then lastly, the ovation. All of them start with O because I'm a preacher. So that's just how it works. First, the occasion, Genesis 32. Now we haven't spent a long time or a lot of time in the Old Testament, and to remedy that, starting in January, we're going to go through the book of Leviticus together. Okay. So you don't get any more Old Testament than that. And I did it as a kind of a practical joke because I want to see you try to invite somebody to church to hear Leviticus. I think that's just challenging all of us, right? It's a wonderful book, probably the most underrated book in the Bible, in my opinion. But we're in Genesis this morning, Genesis 32. For those of you that grew up in church, it's a story of Jacob. It's really the culmination of the story of Jacob and Esau. But in this one particular scene, it's Jacob wrestling with God, or the angel. Okay, and say, if you're not familiar with the story of Jacob, I'll catch you up. So that's the occasion. I'm just going to catch you up and let you rest well in what's going on in Genesis 32. All of the Old Testament characters, really all the characters of the Bible, really are highlighted with a specific weakness or something especially sinister about them. And it's remarkable about the scriptures that's who God wants to showcase. That's who he puts forth. So everybody has a particular thing about them that just kind of stinks, really. And Jacob is a deceiver, a liar, a schemer. He trusts in his own plans. He's kind of a punk. Now, there's no other way to put it. The kind of guy you would probably want to wrestle, the guy and take out. He's just that way. It started in his whole life. He's doing it. He's, of course, we're doing this quick, but he stole his brother's birthright. Esau's birthright, tricked him out of it. He's constantly scheming to accumulate wealth. He actually ends up doing it. He accumulates a large estate. Goes after a woman, Rachel, and thinking that that's going to meet his need, fill the hole or whatever. Goes after her. Laban's kind of ironic because he plays a trick on him, just like he did with Esau, and he gets Leah instead. And so he gets her, and still something's not right. Something's not sitting right. Had a couple spiritual experiences in his life or whatever. But all the while, he's running from a guy that wants to kill him. And I don't know if you had that kind of life experience, but I haven't. So it's rather trying. Okay, Esau wants him dead, and you get from the narrative, you get the impression that Esau is not a guy you want to play with. He's big, he's hairy. It's a scary, frightening picture. And so Jacob is running. Esau becomes for Jacob that thing. Which I'm going to get to this in a minute, but there's this thing in a Christian life, in a Christian's life, all of us, that just won't go away. Okay, it just follows you wherever you go. It's your Esau. It's the one thing always in your life that's just a constant obstacle. It's point two. Now, in Genesis 32, it actually, it's actually very, very interesting because, see, Jacob's got to get to the promised land. He's a schemer. He's very creative. He's methodical thinker. He's got to get to the promised land. He knows Esau's going to come kill him. So here's what he does. He's got all this stuff, and he's thinking to himself, okay, one, I want to get to the promised land. Two, I don't want to lose all my stuff. And three, I don't want to die. So I know I can't go backwards. I know I need to get from point A to point B, but I don't want Esau to meet me and kill me. So here's what he does. This is the earlier part of Genesis 32. I'm going to take part of my estate, okay, and break it into a little entourage, a little camp one. And then I'm going to take the other half, and I'm going to make it camp two. And I'm going to place a leader over each camp. And I'm going to tell them this. Think how creative this is. I want you both to take off in different directions and heading for the promised land. And if you happen to run into Esau, here's what I want you to say. Oh, in a paraphrase. Oh, Esau. Gosh, you know, what are the odds? We were just coming to give you this gift. And he told the leaders to say, this is a gift from your servant Jacob to my lord Esau. And to give him the stuff. Now, hoping he'll be pacified. But Jacob's thinking, well, I don't want Esau to kill them. But even if he does, I'm on my way this way with the other camp or the one that's traveling safely. And at least I get to keep half my stuff. Or Esau will take it, he'll be pacified, and either way I win. It seems brilliant. And what's interesting about Jacob's life is God keeps letting him get away with these little schemes. His plans work on the face of it. But he's leaving a wake in his life that's just knotting up. It's starting to get worse. And it's just starting to really get congested and more trying. And so in Genesis 32, here's the scene. Jacob ends up alone at midnight, and an angel, a man, comes to wrestle with him. We know from verse 30 that it's God, okay? And Jacob got assaulted, okay? Now, here's the reason I say it like that. When I was in Sunday school, we had the little coloring books. And Jacob's wrestling with the angel, right? And the angel's got him in a headlock, which is a pretty classic move. I mean, you know, it's kind of old school. It's kind of classic. May work. And he's got him in a headlock. And Jacob's, you know, whatever. And you can see the look on Jacob's face. And he had a smile on his face, like they were playing. So you don't want kids to think that was really, really scrapping. You know, you don't want them to think that. That wasn't what was happening. Okay. He got jumped. All right. And we know, just taking scripture as a whole, we know that it was most likely Christ. John said that no one's ever seen God, but Christ makes him known. The theophanies that you see in scripture, it's most of the time it's Jesus. So Jesus jumped Jacob. Okay. I just can't get over that. I want to see the fight, you know. But here's where this text comes into play for this morning. This becomes a major theme in the lives of God's people. Actually, there's a lot of themes of scripture, but this is one of them. Jacob's name is changed to Israel, and Israel means contending with God, wrestling with God. That's what Israel means. So God's people become a kind of people that are known for wrestling with him. Do you love that? We're known for that. Now, here's what God said to him. He said, no longer your name be Jacob, it'll be Israel. It says, for you have strived with God and prevailed. And all throughout scripture now, this is going to be remembered. Psalm 28:8 is one of those places that God has called the strength of Israel. Highlighted, of course, is the fact that he's now, in some exclusive way, the God of Jacob. And it's interesting because Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, usually see those mentioned together. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But almost most of the time, let's put it that way, he's only referenced as the God of Jacob. Okay? You don't hear God of Isaac by itself a lot, or God of Abraham. You don't hear that a lot. It's God of Jacob. Psalm 146, verse 5, it says, one of those places, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. So something specific about Jacob and the people of God and their relationship with him is going on. And it started at this moment in Jacob's life. And I don't think that this is just one of those strange stories that's just kind of thrown in the Bible. It's saying something. It means something. And sure enough, when you get to all of these various texts in the prophets, God is calling his people to come back to him and contend with him, to take hold of him. And unfortunately, this is what happens. Look at this verse up here, Isaiah 64, verse 7. It says, this is what ends up happening a lot. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. Here's what Isaiah is lamenting. No one wrestles with him anymore. So, because we don't wrestle anymore, the smallest iniquities are taking us out. Does that sound familiar? Little buck privates and demons in Satan's army are taking us out. Okay? He's lamenting. We aren't wrestling with God anymore. So he calls God's people to get back to that. Start back up. You know, what's interesting is, and I'll get to the occupation of this, but this is how the Christian life normally starts. The Christian life normally starts with you just come out real strong out of the gate. Everything seems to be working for you. Prayers are answered. Sins are falling off. Okay, you get the big fish on your chest. I mean, you're ready to go. I mean, everything seems to be working. And then as you move along in the Christian life, and this is really what happened with Jacob, as you move along in the Christian life, things get harder. Sins in your life are not going away. You know who your Esau is now. So you hear these stories about people that come to Christ and praise God for this, but they don't drink anymore. They don't do this anymore. They don't do that anymore. It just fell off. And you're like, man, I wish I had that test. Trust me, everybody's got an Esau. There's something still in their life that is out to kill them. Okay? And listen, God wants it there to train you, to sharpen you, to make you strong. And he wants you contending with him over it. Okay? Now, next week, we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. Okay? I have to preach one sermon on spiritual warfare. I don't know how I'm going to do that, but I'm going to try. But Ephesians 6:12, it talks about how we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness and things like that. That text may come to mind. And here's what I'm going to do next week, but I just say this so it won't clutter up your brain when I'm getting into this teaching. The demons and obstacles in our life, primarily, Paul's saying, are demonic. There's principalities and powers at work in the world. They're dangerous. They're lethal. They want to kill us. Okay? And it says we wrestle against them. But here's the catch. The scriptures make it clear that though we wrestle against them, they're our enemy, we primarily wrestle with God against them. Okay? This is why it's called wrestling. Okay, it's why Satan is talked about as firing darts, you know, fiery darts, which are like arrows. So you can only do that from a distance, like a sniper. Okay, you have to get close to somebody to wrestle. Okay, so Paul is writing, and we'll get into that more later. But texts like Genesis 32 and ongoing, here's what keeps happening to Israel. It's so frustrating. It doesn't matter how big the trial, it doesn't matter how big the obstacle, God seems to make sure they always have somebody to fight. And when they don't contend with God, they get whooped. When they contend with God, the walls of Jericho fall. Now listen, the next scene, Esau meets Jacob on the road and he's crying. Esau, the big hairy beast of a guy, Esau. And he meets Jacob and he says, oh man, brother, I love you and I'm so sorry. And Jacob's like, I love you too, man. And it's just, how in the world? It just fell. Because Jacob wrestled with God, that's why. He fought with him. Okay? And if this whole teaching is strange to you, it's why I wanted you here. I didn't know this. I thought because I'm a Christian, I'm just supposed to say my prayers. I didn't know I was supposed to travail and prevail with God daily in prayer. I'm talking about going to war, all right? Contending with my God over what he promises. And it's happening on both ends. Some scholars of old, they said that God's part in the match is sometimes called, well, in the Latin, it's called pons asinorum, which just means divine adversity. Our part is prayer. So, man, seriously. And we have had so many seasons where God's taken us up to this point. Let me put it this way. When you're a new believer, and you hear Christians say this all the time, like, I'm looking for an open door, I'm looking for peace, I'm looking for this, I'm looking for that. Little kids need somebody to open the door for them and assure them constantly. When you begin to grow up, God may shut the door in your face, and you've got to open it. Or you've got to pick the lock, okay? I mean, he's not going to hold your hand anymore. He's not going to coddle you in the kingdom. And that's what a lot of literature being fed to Christians now is. It's just coddling you. And God will say, no, I will crown no skinny Christian, okay? They're going to be made strong. I will ensure that, okay? And Jonathan Edwards of this text, Genesis 32, he said this. He said, quote, it seems to have been added on purpose to typify and represent the wonderful power and prevalency of the faithful and fervent prayers of the saints of God. So, here's where the meat of my stuff comes in. What is it to wrestle with God, and how do we do it? So we're going to flip over to Luke 11, and I'm going to show you. Or Jesus is going to show you. Now, why Luke 11? Why jump all the way? Well, because if Jesus is the one that wrestled with Jacob, then it's probably a good idea to listen to him if he's calling us to wrestle with him. I mean, if somebody's fixing to beat you up and they happen to slip in, you know, hey, here's how you take me out. Here's how you prevail with me. Then I'd probably listen up, okay? So he's the one that's going to teach us how to pray. Now, what's interesting about Luke 11 is that, try to get the context of this. I know two contexts in one sermon is a lot to take in, but the disciples are watching Jesus act. They're watching him move. They're watching him interact. And he's in the midst of probably the heaviest spiritual warfare stuff he's had up to this point. And when the disciples see him doing all of these things, healing, casting out demons, everything else, they don't ask him, how do I heal? How do I cast out devils? They say, how do I pray? Teach us to pray. They realize the power in his ministry was coming from this. So they ask him, teach us how to do that. And Jesus teaches them how. First, and we'll look at this in a few categories. First, what do we do? What do we pray? And this is verses 1 to 4. Luke 11, 1 to 4. And I'll just be brief because this is a whole series. And the Lord's Prayer, it's a whole series. So I'm not going to spend too much time on it. But everything. He wants us to pray about everything. He covers everything. Look at this. Our Father in heart in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay, so his glory. How many of you have actually wrestled with God for his glory and said in a specific situation, you don't look good right now, so I'm going to labor in prayer until you do? Okay? See, we don't do that. We're too timid. We say, well, he must be being glorified somehow. See, he's saying, no. You pray, contend. Okay? Look at the next. Thy kingdom come. That's everything. Okay? Wherever God's reign is, that's where his kingdom is. So what is God over? Everything. So what do you need to pray for? Everything. Look at the next passage. Give us this day our daily bread. I think there's times where God would put us in situations where we need to pray for basic needs and actually contend with him for them. How many of you ever thought that? Why do I need to pray for him to give me the basics? Okay? He wants us interacting. Okay? He wants us interacting with him. Relationships. Temptation. So he covers everything. And that's just to be brief. But it's just to open it up and say, God is wanting us to cover. He wants to cover prayer to cover everything. Number two, how? Luke 11, 9 to 10, he tells us how. First, and I'll be We've heard these before. Ask, seek, knock, right? Asking demands pride. Okay? So it's not vain asking. It's the kind of situation where you've been brought to in your life. Now, there is just asking, and I'm not saying we delay until there's something really bad going on in our life. I'm not saying that. But God will take you to a point where you absolutely don't have any other choice but to ask. Okay? And in your mind, you're not thinking like Jacob, I could probably do this myself, though. I mean, I realize I'm your servant, but I think I got this. He wants us asking, expecting him to be the one to meet that need. Number two, seeking. Seeking demands our affections. The prayer that he's just given us is not meant to be parroted. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He wants us engaged affectionately in what we're praying for. Okay? He wants us to be emotional about what we're praying for. It takes a lot out of us. The energy involved, it's exhausting. Gordon Wenham actually put in Genesis 32 when it says that God wrestled with him, that word wrestled means he Jacobed with him. Okay? That's what God has done in my life so many times. He's Jacob, he's Brandon with me. And it's fierce. Okay? I do feel like I'm being assaulted. He knows just where to get me and bring me to the place of dependence on him. Number three, knocking. Knocking demands persistence. And this is where it gets tough. I don't see the church doing this. What I see the church doing is having reactionary prayers. I see the church hear about a situation, pray for it, but then it's over. Or you pray for it a couple days, and if it doesn't happen, you're back to your life as usual. Have you ever knocked on somebody's door lately? When was the last time somebody just knocked once? Just hit the door one time. You won't even get up for that. You'll think something just hit the door. Like, what was that? Knocking is, it means keep doing it. Keep doing it over and over and over. Annoy him. That's what he means. He wants it. Importunate is the word he uses in Luke 11. You know what that means? It means rude. It means be rude. Interrupt a schedule. I'm telling you, you have the privilege to interrupt something. At any time, midnight is the example Jesus uses in his illustration. Any time, interrupt me and keep demanding it. Look at verse 8. It says that though this person keeps knocking at midnight, Jesus is giving this example. He says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Why aren't people getting their prayers answered? I would say if Jesus is giving this illustration, otherwise it would be tough to swallow. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to answer your prayers just because we're friends. Isn't that challenging? Or just because we're family. I will answer because you keep bugging me. Not because they're friends. But because of their impudence, they keep at it. Wow. Have you ever wondered why some people don't get their prayers answered and some do? I mean, they're doing this. They see this. They're banging on the door with the promises of God. Someone might say, well, Brandon, hang on a minute. Isn't that blessing our prayers by works? Isn't that a works mentality? And to that, I would say, yes, it absolutely is. God is answering our prayers according to how we pray. There's no way around it. There's absolutely no way around it. You can take justification by faith and say therein is our right to pray, our entrance into a kind of dynamic and relationship that prayer can thrive. But if you say, but because of that, it doesn't matter how we pray, then you're misreading the scriptures. The scripture says it makes all the world a difference. Not only in this area, but in a lot of areas. God doesn't promise the same amount of food and clothing to a person who's lazy as much as he does a person who works, right? You are blessed according to your works. And I'm sorry if you've heard otherwise. How you pray matters. Otherwise, Jesus would, why would he bring this up? In Romans 8:26, it tells us that the Spirit helps those who have the right to pray right. Because by adoption, we are given a relationship with God that we can ask him, and we can ask in such a way that no one else in the planet can, and the Spirit's going to come along and help us and give us the energy to wrestle, to fight, to contend with God. Now, don't be confused. I'm not saying God's your enemy. I don't want you to get confused. It's not like God is an enemy. I'm not saying he's your enemy. Okay? But as God's child, he's not going to spoil you. He may spar with you, but he's not going to spoil you. Okay? He's a good parent. How long? How long do we have to bang on the door? After looking at a number of prayer texts, and this is why I'm just overwhelmed by it, and I'm kind of like Heath's testimony. I'm blown away. How long do you have to pray and persist with God? Until you're blessed. Every prayer text, look at every one of them. If you pray for something, you need to expect him to answer it and give it. Every single one I'm looking at says the same thing. It doesn't say pray and then do whatever, just believe whatever. It says, no, you need to pray for a certain thing and ask for a certain thing and expect God to give it. And until he does, keep knocking on the door. You see that? Look, verse 7, verse 4. For a while he refused. Okay? And in Luke 18 of the persistent widow, it says this. I love this. I absolutely love this. I love it and hate it at the same time. She bangs on the door, okay? And finally, the judge gets up, answers the door, okay? And then it says that she did this for a while, but then God answers and says, I will speedily give justice to her. So he's saying, to the one who labors long in prayer, I will give speedy answers. I want a speedy answer. I just don't want to labor in prayer. I don't want to be in that place. I just want to ask God and him do it. And isn't that what we think? I'm going to pray, and if God wants it to happen, boom, it'll just happen. But if it doesn't, it must not be his will. He's sovereign. I'll just move on my way. I'm sorry, guys. I don't see that. I see pound on the door. And if he doesn't answer, pound harder. Isaiah 62:7 says, give him no rest. Do not let him sleep until he answers. And verse 6 says, take no rest. This is the kind of praying, guys, that I want to see at Living at Church. This is why I'm doing this. No more apathetic praying, no more lightly going after God, no more letting... I think Satan uses our own theology to handcuff us. I think he likes to use sovereignty and omnipotence against the other commands he does in Scripture. And we get confused. Well, he's sovereign. So I guess I'll just pray twice. Any more than that, it's probably because I don't believe he's sovereign. So I just, and it's so simple. Think of yourself like a child who needs something. What do you do? Give me what I need. And listen, if your daddy or mommy promises you something, you remember. And you tell them, daddy, you promised we're going to the zoo. And if daddy says, oh, I forgot. Not saying God forgets, but we do. I forgot, but you're right, I said that. You know he's paying attention. Well, I guess we're going to the zoo. Okay? You're pounding on it. You're memorizing the promises of God and you're calling them into account. God loves to hear his word back from his kids. And he says, you guys are paying attention. You're listening to this. And I love to hear them. I love to hear my kids crying out. But being in a situation this early this year where we prayed vehemently for God to bless us, and it wasn't what we thought. You know, I think the prayer was answered, but it wasn't like we thought. But I'm just going to say this. this is such a passionate thing for me that I'm gonna have to say this. If you use our situation, okay, against this, I'll probably call you on it. As Haven's parent, you're not authorized to use her as an excuse not to pray. I mean, I'm her parent, and I don't give you the right. Okay? Haven was praying vehemently. We saw her. Okay? I want you guys knocking down the door of God. But when you're in situations like this, and this is the last two of the sermon, then your situations like this, it seems cruel. Why would God do that? Why? I mean, you've got a person in a situation where they are in desperate need. Why would he make them do that for weeks, months, years, laboring for a particular issue? Why would he do that? Here's five reasons. I'll be quick. Five reasons why I think he does this. Number one, we need to know we need it. And that seems kind of stupid. Brandon, if we didn't know we need it, wouldn't be asking. But seriously, you need to know you need it. Now, when a situation comes up and you say, I'll pray for it, isn't it kind of true? And I'm not just saying it's exactly true, but isn't it kind of true that you can tell by the way you pray for something if you really need it or not? Right. Isn't that kind of true? And what you really trust in to accomplish it? Because see, Jacob would have said, God, will you just help Esau not kill me? And then he would spend, you know, hours and hours and hours devising a plan to get away from him. It wasn't until this night that he met the one he should have been contending with all along. I think God allows the situation not to go away fast, so we know we need it. And we know what we need to do to get it answered. And what's interesting is about Jesus' example here, this lady doesn't even have a good excuse to bang on the door. She's waking up the friend because she doesn't have any bread to feed a guest. That's not even a legitimate need. That's pathetic. I'd be like, go to bed, right? Woman, get out of here. It's not even serious. Now, the persistent widow, you know, she needs justice, right? But this woman just needs some bread. It's like, wait till in the morning. Jesus seems to put both as qualifying events. Number two, all our inner pride must be broken. I have experienced this so many times, guys. Laboring with God in prayer, you encounter parts of you and things about you that you have to face, and I believe you can only face in prayer. And there will come a time when the one you're wrestling with will touch you at a certain place that you've been relying on your whole life, and it will break. See, that's when Jacob knew he was wrestling with God. For a while, it looked like it was going okay. And then the text tells us in the Hebrew that he touched him and his hip shattered. Now, in the Hebrew, it's not like he slapped or whatever. It literally means he tapped him. He just tapped. And it snapped. And I know Jacob must have thought, this guy's been holding back. This whole time, he could have just took me out. But for some reason, he's letting me win. And I think God will take us to a place where we will encounter that one place, that one part that we've been trusting on our whole life. Number three, so that when it comes, why we have to wrestle, so that when it comes, we will know for certain who the author of the blessing is. And this is something that he shared that it makes me just laugh. Because I've noticed that if it happens right away, I have a greater tendency to explain it away. I can think of a million circumstances as to why it happened right then. But if you have to go through all of your little, you know, things that you thought, well, maybe this will help, and this will help, and this will help, and this will help, and none of those do, then you honestly, when it happens, you know God did this. And we need to know he's the one that provided it. Number four, the longer we wait for something, the more we treasure its arrival. And lastly, I just think God is trying to make us stronger. I think it's his way of teaching us to trust. And our faith is so weak. hopefully, before I get to the last part, hopefully you guys are thinking of something that you need to prevail with God over. And you're not. You see its ugly face reared all the time, constantly, over and over and over and over and over. And you're saying what God's people mostly say. Well, if God is for us, why is this happening? Okay? They do that for a while, but then they get on their knees and they start pounding on that door. And guys, if I had time, we'd sit here for another 8 hours telling you testimonies of people who saw unbelievable miracles of God. Okay? And their knees are swollen. They prayed hard for them. I know I'm thinking of a ton and I need to get to it. But lastly, Jesus gives us the ovation, the welcoming of the blessing. But I want you to watch this real quickly. Verses 11 and 12 says that he will never respond to our destruction. It's a summary statement. He won't give you. If you ask, he will not give you. So, in short, it means he'll never respond in a way that will utterly destroy you. Sometimes his answers may cripple you. For a season, anyway. But they're not going to destroy you. But look at his positivity, the positive answer, or the positive part of the answer. He always gives himself. Notice he doesn't say, but will not your father give the egg and the bread? So he doesn't say that. But he does say, even if I do answer you and give you what you want, you will always get me. And if you think that's little or that's kind of a cheap way to answer, then you've never gotten him. In those moments when really that's what you needed the most. But here's why it works, and here's the most beautiful part. Somewhere in this example in Luke 11, Jesus changes analogies. He doesn't talk about friend anymore. He talks about father. He doesn't tell us, pray, our friend in heaven, hallowed be your name. He says, our father. He's training his disciples to remember this. Children have access to a father or to a mother that no one else on the planet has. No one has it. Lacey, when we had Haven, you know, Lacey could not wake me up in the middle of the night and say I'm thirsty. You know, I'd probably just tell her to get up and go get something to drink. I mean, is something wrong with you? Do you, you know, not that I wouldn't go get her a drink, but you know what I'm saying? She just didn't have that kind of access. Wives can't interrupt meetings without you thinking something socially off here. A child can interrupt anything. They have access that no one else has. And Jesus is telling them, guys, you have that kind of access to me. You come knock any hour of the night over anything. And the reason I say anything is because to a child, the most trivial things are big. We don't always know what we're supposed to pray for, but there are things in our life that are big. To us, they're big. My car doesn't work. That's a big deal. Okay, not in the grand global scheme of missions, right? But to me, it's a huge deal. God, fix my car, okay? He says, you have the kind of access to pray things that no one else could pray and a way that no one else can pray. And so he's teaching his disciples to do that. And over and over and over again, he'll tell them, knock, 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 knock. And I'll get up. And it's because of his work on the cross. And Jesus was looking forward to that day when we would have no series of things to have to go through to get into that holy place, but just run, dart straight into it and almost rudely start bellowing out all our prayers to God on high. I don't think the church understands this. I don't think we fully grasp it, but I'm praying today it starts. I want you to prevail in prayer, guys. Start going to war. This is a fight. There are tons of things to pray for, so don't even get me started on that. But start going to war. Wrestle with him. He wants it. You're not going to hurt him, okay? He's like, oh, careful. Hey, go to him. Wrestle with him. Contend with him. Let's pray. God, I ask that you give us a burden this morning for prayer. I ask that you forgive us this morning for our lack of prayer and our persistence. I ask that you forgive us for the hurts and the pains of this world not breaking us the way it should. That we would understand the gospel and its implications rightly to see the kind of access that we have to you. But you've told us in your word, God, you've told us in your word that there are certain people whose prayers will be heard and answered. May we pray that way. You are not in our debt. You don't owe us. You paid all of our sins for all of our wickedness in full. It's that overwhelming feeling of love and gratitude that makes us just run to you. As we begin to think, if God would give his son for us, is there nothing I can ask? You've shown us your love. You've shown us the riches of your grace. And I just ask this morning for everybody in this room, I ask again that you would give us that kind of a burden. That you would awaken us to whatever issues in our life that just won't go away. They just keep haunting us. They keep following us around. Whatever things, that this thorn, this stuff in our life, it just, we keep saying, why God, would you give us the strength and the courage to start going to war over those issues? Calling your promises into account. I know you love it. Be with us, God. Be with us. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.